Good evening, everyone. As we break in to Bein Hamitzarim, I would like to deal with a struggle which many of us have. To begin with, Avelus is a difficult thing for many people. We are resistant. I'm arguing at times we struggle to be brave to mourn. That there's courage in the mourning process to really be able to absorb something painful, whether in the case of an individual, the loss of a nearest relative, whether in the case of Knesset Yisrael, the Beis Hamikdash and Golus. There's a courage in mourning to really face down something painful, and we're resistant to it. And I'm going to argue, I found, especially very practical people, doers, and I mean doers beruchnius, people who, they have a lot of trouble with Avelus, because Avelus is largely an inner world experience. Sitting in that space called grief and just languishing there. And it can feel, what am I doing about it? I want a solution. But the solution and the solution orientation actually does not allow one to grieve anymore. I want a solution. Quick fixes. And the truth is, anything which is truly painful and anything which ought to be painful, anything which we need to be painful to be truly saintly people, we need to be in that space of pain over the loss of a cherished one. That is part of what being a spiritual Oved Hashem means. We need to sit in that space of grief and linger there. And actually moving on to practical solutions, I know how I'm going to move past the grief, right? That's shunting it aside. That's distracting oneself, right? And in the case of Avelus to the Beis HaMikdash, a practical person might say, spiritual solutions, let's not mourn. Let's do tshuva, right? The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. The wretched state of Knesset Yisrael and Galus was due to our chatam. So let's do something about it. And the truth is, we are going to have a time, which is this Zman of Tshuva, to do something about it. That's going to be El Anasar Simei Tshuva. If I may provocatively suggest, that is not the avoda of the season. I'm going to argue there is a beautiful aesthetic elegance to the way the period of Avelus immediately precedes the period of Tshuva. Av immediately before Elul. There's a larger cosmic picture here. It is only when we feel how horrific the Jewish condition is, and we're really misabel, and don't do anything about it yet, not time for Tshuva, no, you're jumping to the finish line, right? Just like the person who resists grief over their closest relative, and they rush too quickly, it happens all the time. Right, and where do they find themselves when they don't do the shiva, the shlosh, and the yibbeis chodesh? Well, where do they find themselves? They're in the therapist's office again, right? They're in the therapist, right? They need help because they did not allow the process to develop organically, right? It doesn't just go away unless you deal with it and grieve. And that's the healthy process. Well, I'm going to argue the same thing concerning Avelus for the condition of Knesset Yisrael, right? It has to grow, it has to gestate in you. And the Avodas HaTshuva is not going to be a healthy Avodas HaTshuva response because the person is not going to really feel the gravity of the condition we find ourselves in, which demands change, right? If the change is quick, it's, right? It's from that position of, no, I've absorbed what happened, but then I'm ready to move on. And this suggestion, really, that there's a larger cosmic pattern here. Avelus followed by Tshuva. We've suggested in the past is rooted in the very origin and inception of Bein Hamitzarim and Chumash. The first event of Shiva Asar V'Tamuz, which is the Egel / Virish Haluchas, when Moshe broke the Luchos in reaction to the Egel in the first Shiva Asar V'Tamuz Piranias. So that set off a period of 40 days, the final days of Tammuz and Chodesh Av. 40 days, which Chazal called 40 days of Kas,
as Rashi says in Parshas Eker. For 40 days, Hashem was in a state of anger with the Jewish people. This is based on the pasuk where Moshe said during this period, Ki agarti mitnei ha'afa hachema, Moshe says, I was afraid of divine wrath. Right? Pre-El, right? Pre the reconciliation of El, when Hashem takes us back with open arms. Moshe said, I was praying, don't harm the Jewish people. This is Yigarti Mei Afachema, which I believe is the source of Chazal's moniker. It's a period of divine kas. Hashem then relaxes the kas, and then a period of Elul through Yom Kippur, then a final 40 days emerge, which are called Yimei Ratzon, 40 days of Ratzon. I want you to appreciate something, right? The Egel, that first Jewish tragedy, has a resultant wrath period followed by a resultant reconciliation period, because of course the El through Yom Kippur story is really the Kapar for Chet HaEgel, so it's one ongoing process. So you have an Evel followed by a Kapara in the original experience. It would stand to reason that it is that model experience, well, that formative Jewish experience, which is always relived, right? That always during this season of Evel, our days of Kas, not for the Egel, but for our Egels, so to speak. Whatever our Averis are, which are associated with our present goals, we mourn, and then we move on to the period of reconciliation in the El Yom Kippur that follows, but there's a healthy Avoda which has to happen here. And how powerful that various Psukim in Eicha, the Megillah of this period, reference that the next stop is tshuva. The next stop is really the avod of El Yom Kippur. Nach b'sad darchenu b'nach kerev b'nashuv ad Hashem. Right? Shivchi kamayim libech, pour out your heart, just cited by the poskim as one of the sources of slichas at night during the pre-Yom Kippur season, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur season, right? Right? Kumironi b'layla l'rosh hashmuros, shivchi kamayim libech, it speaks of a nocturnal supplication, and perhaps most powerfully is right at the tail end of Eicha, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'nashuva, that second last pasuk which we make into a last. The tefillah for tshuva concludes Eicha, right? I think that nexus is very, very powerful. The Hashiveinu follows the Eicha, directly corresponding to that model story with the Yimei Kas, then segue into the Yimei Ratzon, but it has to be lived this way. I'm going to argue a false piety of jumping into the tshuva mode, right, is actually undermining the full wholesomeness of the Avodas Hashem experience. First, we have to mourn and feel the gravity and be brave and not allow our resistance to feeling the difficulty, right, and just sitting in that space and not being a doer, being a feeler. Now, some of us are more feelers, some of us are more doers, right? Now's the time to be a little of a feeler and to sit in that space of pain. Then the Avodas HaTshuva, the doing, is going to be all the more powerful. With this in mind, let's delve deeper into the issue of Evel and our resistance to enter the space. Sit in that space. Even when we're ready to do that, even when we're not in doer mode, but feeler mode, there's still an innate resistance to mourn. It's very, very uncomfortable. Very, very uncomfortable. And not only uncomfortable, modern psychology has revealed that the early stages of mourning are really about grappling with or coming to terms with the loss itself, right? The famous model of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, right? The five stages of grief, which have been popularized in pop psychology. The early phases, denial, right? Followed by anger. So first, there's a sense of denial. The person does not want to accept, yet intellectually, they know their nearest dear has died. But they don't, or whatever the tragedy was, they lost their job. Their spouse was disloyal, and whatever the issue is, right? Their child rebelled, whatever the issue is, right? A sense of denial, I don't really want to accept it, followed by anger. Anger means the sense of combativeness. They're not sad, they're combative. Followed by the stage called bargaining, where they try to say, but what if X would have happened? What if what, they're right there, they're ruminating in a fantasy mode of, let's imagine other possibilities. There's that innate initial resistance, and they have to sit there. They have to accept, I'm not really yet ready to accept it, because it's a very difficult thing to accept. Deep down, we have an innate optimism, which I believe comes from that neshama place that we believe in a Rabbona Shalom, in which everything is good, in truth, everything is good. So when the, in the revealed lived human experience doesn't seem that way, we don't really want to accept it. It's scary to accept it, we wouldn't be able to, right? So we have a certain innate sense of optimism, and certainly as ma'amin in a loving Rabbona Shalom, and that's what carries us, and therefore when we're facing the unfaceable, we have that initial resistance. I think this truth, which modern psychology is teaching, is very tyrannic. It's part of Chachma Gain Taman, and I would like to reveal spiraling higher from Chachma to Torah how wonderfully it undergirds the Torah of Avelis, and specifically Bein HaMetzarim and Megillah Seichel. Chazal articulate quite directly, Avel ein lo peh. An Avel doesn't have a mouth. He's unable to talk about it, express himself. Right? Peh, expression, means at one with the idea. I'm embracing of a truth. Right, I'm at one with the truth, I'm able to discuss it, the Avel's unable to discuss it, the Avel is internally grappling with the truth. Right, whether you're going to call it denial, anger, barking, whatever it is, he's not in a pet place. Right? He can't even speak depressively, it's horrible, it's terrible. Right? If he was able to speak negatively and wretchedly and horribly, that would be Avel Yeshlo Peh, right? It means no, he's not in a place to express his morbidity, his morosis, right? Furthermore, the associations of this period with crying, b'chosef kevalayla b'demas alayalachya, right? B'chi and dima, crying and tears. Well, when you study how the Bali Halasha and the genius of Lashon HaKodesh render those phrases, what are some of the shared shoshim with b'chia? The Bali Halasha tells us b'chia is milashon navocha, or navach, navuchimheim b'aretz. The chiyas in the word navach, confused, perplexed, wandering. The Paras is about the Jewish people, Mora Nevuchim Heim Ba'aretz. The Rambam's Mora Nevuchim guides the perplexed. It's a deep, wonderful truth revealed in the genius of Lashon HaKodesh. B'chiyah, you cry from a state of confusion. The most authentic b'chiyah is not from emotional clarity. B'chiyah, the avoda of this period. You're crying because you are gripped by what you cannot come to terms with. And this is reflected not only by the Lashon Bechia, but by the Lashon for tears as well, but the Masal Yachya associated with this period, Dema, tears. Because the Bali Lashon also tells us that Dema, Dal Memayin, that same Shorish we find in Halacha, concerning a mixture, it's Lashon of Pesukim, right? That could be a mixture of fruit, right? It's a mixture. There's a mixture, right? There's a confounding mix inherent in tears. There's a brew of unresolved emotions, and that's why we're crying. That is the state. Embrace the confusion to mourn properly. I would suggest, by the way, based on this Bechia Dema understanding of what Avel is all about, being in a place of confounding, chaotic confusion. And don't trick yourself that I got it, it said, no, you're not in the stage of depression yet, which follows. Denial, anger, barking. And I'm not suggesting Elizabeth Kubler-Ross is Torah Misina. Yeah, okay, whether it's exactly these phases or not, the Musav is a powerful truth. Right, the initial phase is a phase of confusion, right? It bothers me that you have people with modern technology who will try to deal with psychological issues by Googling it. So it's been a grace of Chacham. And which stage in Kubler-Ross? Such superficial people, as though you don't need professionalism, right? And Chachmas HaNefesh, you don't need a Chacham Rofei HaNefesh, right? That's a separate social malady in the modern times to be discussed, right? But, yeah, I would use such authorities maybe to fix a pipe, but the human condition is a little more sensitive than fixing a leaky faucet because you want to save money on a plumber's bill. That maybe I'll accept, but the human condition handles care. Be that as it may, based on this insight into Dhamma, we can have a whole new read of the famous Gemara. When the Gemara grapples with who wrote the final Pesukim in Chumash, the Pesukim about Moshe's death. The Pesukim about Moshe's death could not have been written by Moshe. It's not Moshe territory, he's gone. But at the same time, the Torah and its completion has to come from Moshe. It's Torah's Moshe, right? That's all grapple. Does it come from Yeshua, who is physically not Moshe, but he has the spirit of Moshe? Or is the answer that Moshe did write it? But says the Gemara, you know what the answer is? Moshe kasav bedama. Moshe wrote it with tears. Right? Whether that means Kipshuto, he wrote it amidst a state of tears, or some Rishonim read he actually wrote it with tears, not with ink, but however, which is an even deeper and more visceral read, those final words about his death emerge from tears itself, conceptually. But the question is, what does the Gemara say? I know Moshe was very sad about his own death. Why is it relevant to resolving the question, how could have Moshe written it if he's dying? Tell me he wrote it, but he was sad. He cried. He wrote it in tears. Why is that a relevant factor? Of course he was sad. The issue here is it's inappropriate for him to write about his own death. So how is the resolution to that? I say he wrote it, but he was in tears. I think the answer is the Gemara is saying. The Gemara is acknowledging. Writing about his own death is entering a zone which is innately confounding and confusing for a person to write about their own death. And the only way to write about something like that is mitoch dema, right? Tears, which means dema, mixture, confusion. He's physically writing it, but how could he be writing about his own death, right? And it's a narrative which is so unsettling, so impossible, but yet it's happening. And for such a thing to be lived by the person themselves experiencing and writing about their own death, right? The Gemara is saying, Eina Hanami. It is a troubling reality, which Moshe had to do as the Nosin HaTorah has to emerge through, as the messenger from the Nosin HaTorah has to emerge through him. He can only write it from a state of confounding confusion called Tama. And this state of confounding confusion, for some reason, speaks to me in terms of the first Tisha B'Av experience. In the Midbar, when Klal Yisrael believed Chet HaMeraglim, and they board entry into Eretz Yisrael, which is a very powerful foreshadowing story, not only because it's the first, but when you think deeply, the fact that the first Tisha B'Av experience was severing their relationship with the land, and of course the subsequent Tisha B'Av stories, Gaulas are severing our relationship with the land. But particularly relevant from that perspective is, what that Tisha B'Av story set off was that for the next 38 years approximately, they were wandering aimlessly in the desert, right? Walking with a sense of futility. And to me, that bespeaks a sense of being navach, b'chia, navach, wandering around, right? An echo of that nevuchim heim b'parets. Walking around aimlessly. Hashem didn't say, stay where you are, die out for the next 38 years, and then your children will make a beeline and answer. No. Apparently the experience of the Tisha B'Av Eva from time immemorial had to be walking around in circles, which arguably was not bringing them any closer, seemingly, right, according to us, from a geographical perspective. And not only are they walking around aimlessly as Nevuchim foreshadowing all subsequent Nechiyas of Tisha B'Av, but midrashically we're told Chazal say every Tisha B'Av they would dig their own grave and not know if they would live the night or not, right? Now, aside from what is so morbid about that, I want to think about the confusion there. First of all, they had to dig their own grave, and that echoes of the Maisha Dhamma, right? That confounding confusion of living with the unlivable. But more than that, they didn't even have the clarity, are they going to die that year or not, right? It was news to them in the morning, they woke up or not. To me, that all adds to the sense of being navach, the sense of not being. Right? If one has clarity over a horrible reality, it might be depressing, but they have clarity. But you know, some of the first Heshbub stories bringing out a sense of being confounded and confused, not being tethered to reality. Well, what's happening? I'm confused. And with all of this, with this sense that Avelis and the Tishabub story, it begins so authentically in the space where we are when facing down personal tragedy, tragedy of Knesset Yisrael and the Tzara Shechina. It does not make sense, right? And the Avodah on Tishabub is not to say, you see, mida k'neged mida, we were chayti and if it makes sense, this result. If you theologically conceptualize it, which might be an avodah for another time of year. But if you theologically conceptualize, I'm going to argue that is snuffing the emotional turmoil out, which is evil. We have to experience it from a confused place, not from a theologically logical place. Evil is an emotional and inner world experience. It's not a Talmudic processing experience. So what is so wonderful now? The term, the moniker, which defines the Megillah, Echa, and three Echa poems are in an Aleph base. What is so splendid about that Lashon of Echa? What does Echa mean? Echa. How can it be? It's not just some negative term, this questioning, this confounding question. Echa. It is the essence of the Evel and the Bechi and the Binavach. The how could it be? That is the space of Abel and Wopeh. That is the wonder, right? And the Midrash Chazal Te'echa, as Midrash Chazal always do, these seemingly homiletical reads of Chazal, which some are prone to think are deviations from the Pshat, but are actually augmenting the Pshat, the Darach HaDrash, and giving form, visceral form to the Pshat, the Drushim of Echa do the same thing. For example, one of the famous Midrashim, which the Kinas are built on, read Echa as an atrikan, as an abbreviation or contraction, I should say, for Eko. Where is Ko? All the wonderful expressions of Ko, Hashem told them from Ko Yisaracha, or the Melchad Ko, right? Ko Somar Levnei Yisrael, where are the Ko's? Okay? Now this is not just a midrashic homily, that Echa, it's a horrible time, so where are the beautiful promises with the word Ko? No. What does Ko mean? What is the word Ko? Ko is an expression of clarity. Ko somar, say this. This is it. I got it. Ko, it's this. It's either a position of, it's an expression of either truth of a concept or truth of a destination. The Nelhad Ko, that's exactly. It's a sense of, I understand things. I know the destination. I know where we're headed. A Ko. Where is the Ko? I don't get things. Understand? It is an expression of the Echa itself, no? I don't know where we're headed. I don't know where we're going. We're wandering aimlessly. I'm consumed. I'm confoundedly confused here. And similarly, another well-known midrashic read also, which undergirds Akina Tishbub, is that Echa is read as an expression of Ayaka. This again is not just a homiletic repunctuation, Ayaka, I'm referencing. And it's a story of Galus on Tishbub, so we're referencing the first Galus when Adam and Chava, right, are banished from Gan Eden, and it begins with Ayeka, where are you? And a loss of place and safe, that's all place and safe space and muck, that's all true, but much more direct to Echa. Ayeka, where are you? Reflects a loss of tethering. Where are you? Right? It's a sense of positioning. So even when things are bad, when we have a sense of positioning, sense of, this is who I am, this is what I'm after, this is where I'm headed, this is what I need to do. Right, that's coping. It could be coping with a very, very difficult situation. Echa is all about the inability to cope and entering that position and not solving problems. Right? And this is true physically. You have a physical tzara, right? Mourn the loss. Mourn the loss of money. Mourn the loss of the relationship. Mourn it before you figure out how you're going to cope with it now. Okay? Lost the money. Well, okay, what's the next business I'm going to start? First, mourn the loss. Lost the relationship. Okay, before before you're calling Shadchanim again. First, find some mourning underway before you immediately hop back on the Shidduch, whatever it is. This is true emotionally. Not only in terms of a loss, but a sense of emotionally not knowing where one's at. And it's true in terms of our relationship to the Ribbono Shel Olam. The fact that we're distant from the Ribbono Shel Olam is not only a tragedy, but it increases our sense of being aimless when one doesn't feel in the kosher, it's their shayrish, right? When there was a Beis HaMikdash, we were more tethered to our source. When we have a Rechik now, we are confused. So me personally, having lost mentors in my life, right? So I feel very, very untethered. I don't have that sense of positioning, right? It's a sense of being cut off from a shayrish. That is yet another expression of this Eicha idea, which I would like to derive from the Gemara, when the Gemara says, the gematria of Eicha is what? Aleph Yud Chaf. Hey, this is a Talmudic gematria. This is not Shal Shudas Tar, it's a Gemara. It says the Gemara, Eicha's be gematria, what, 36? Because they were over the 36 Chayiv increases in the Torah, 36 that their Chayiv Karsa. Again, this is not just a homily, they do a lot of Aveiros, it equals 36, cutesy. This is some essential depiction of what Eicha is. My understanding is that's because Karis, cut off, means chalila, an neshama being cut off from its source. Krisa means things cut off from what it is connected to. Think of a fruit dangling from a tree and cutting it off, then korisa from its shorish. When a yid does such aveiros, again on a revealed level, of course on a deeper level, yid is never cut off like the Mekubalim say, but on a revealed level, right, chayiv krisas cut us off, right? Parenthetically, I will argue that that's the significance of the 36. The 36 time increases because I was going to make 36 6 times 6. 6, Svarim HaKadoshim, represent the physical dimensions around spiritual matter. Right? The fact that there are four directions and then Lamal, Mata, Babar, 6 dimensions with the core Ruchni is at the center, like that Shabbos within the week, as the Svarim say. So I will suggest Karis is the sense of that which is more exterior or emergent from the spiritual core being caught up in the source. So it's that which would be in the six, or six times six. It's any dimension of emanation being caught up from its innate essence, right? So that's why the 36 reflects this, right? 36 would be any expression of being in express external mode from the spiritual core, and now that's being severed. But the point is that all goes to the Eicha Shem. Chayiv increases. It's the sense within the Eicha. How can it be? I don't know what's going on. I don't feel connected to my source. I am untethered. And a final Midrashic explanation of Chazal, or dimension to Eicha, which I will suggest is reflecting the Eicha itself. Mar picks up on that Eicha was written in Aleph Beis. All the Eichas and Eicha are written in Aleph Beis across 6. The Gemara says that's because they were over on the Torah, which is written by Aleph Beis, so therefore it's an Aleph Beis acrostic. Now, again, if you know the Chazal very superficially, it sounds cutesy, right? There has to be something deeper here, meaning you could reflect Torah and the fact they violated Torah in so many ways. I don't know, you could have had all sorts of Taryag gematrias embedded in Eicha. There's something about the Aleph Beis connection to Torah Befrat, which is relevant here, and which goes to the essence of what Eicha is. And I'm going to suggest that's because the Aleph Beis are always seen as the building block dimension of Torah in existence, right? The Aleph Beis are the building block letters of the Asar Ma'amar Shnevar Ha'olam, and in turn the Asar Satibris, as the Kabbalah tells Bereishis Bara, as Aleph Tav. Aleph Tav is the first Nevra, right? The Aleph Beis are the divine emanations, which are the building blocks of Torah, the building block of reality. Avru al Aleph Beis means they weren't stomped over on the Aleph Beis. They were over on the most foundational, the most primal spiritual matter. We weren't just Averis which caused this Chorban. Right? Somehow, there's a Suga Shlema to explore the story of the Chorban, how this plays out. Somehow the Jewish people lost a sense of gripping to the Aleph Beis, the building blocks of Torah and Judaism and relationship to Hashem. To me, that all goes to the Eich and Aleph Beis acrostic, because Eicha is the sense, not just of loss, but loss of literally a rug being pulled out of me. Right? I'm not girded to anything. Where am I? Who am I? And one has to enter that uncomfortable space, Eicha, and all of these midrashic definitions which we've come to see are really one of the same. Eicha, Ayeka, Aiko, Aleph, Beischi, Vikrisis, Bechia, Dema, Ovalein Lopah, right? All of that in our integrated understanding here become one of the same. And after one experiences this, they then could move on to the next phases of Eicha. Depression. The Chachma Bagayim's perspective, right after the phase of the denial, anger, bargaining, those phases which are more about resisting. We then enter the phase of, yes, this is for real, it's depressing. Then and only then. You can't reach depression until you grappled with the Eicha. I'm going to suggest this sense, it's a new sense of actually responding to the loss when it's dawning on the person that it's for real. It's a new phase of the Eichel. It's really acting like an Eichel. It's perhaps when the response is now in order because the person has come to recognize this is for real. Perhaps the reality of this phase of Avelis undergirds the Gemara in Bava Basra Daf Samach on the base, when the Gemara says the story about Rabbi Yeshua when he saw Jews who didn't know how to do healthy mourning for the Korban. Should we not eat at all? Should we not eat wine at all? And he said, you can't go overboard. But he says, you do have to mourn somewhat. L'sabal, too much is not, well, it's not viable, and goes in Gzeal Tzibon, Kim Rov, Tzibichon Lam, but he thinks this, Shalol Hasabal Koliker he Efsher. You gotta mourn somewhat. If I would ask you, why do you have to mourn somewhat? He would text the base and it was destroyed. What he says is, Shalol Hasabal Koliker he Efsher, Shekfar Nixer Exer. You can't not mourn at all, because there's already a decree. It's a funny Gemara. You need to mourn because there was already a decree. Why is he, asked the Marshal, why is he focused on Shekfar Nigzer Xeri? There's a decree. There's much more than a decree. The temple's actually destroyed. The Mikdash is actually destroyed. It's done. Finito. Done. So say, you gotta mourn. Why does he harp on the decree? I think the decree is really the disavowing of bargaining and what ifs who are combating the truth. You gotta mourn because Shekfar Nigzer is there. Rabbi Yeshua is giving the psychological state of what the final abyss of Eidol is about. It's for real. There is no running away from this truth. Shalol Hasabal Kolikar Yefshir. And he's talking about the behaviors of Avelis, right? For Makla, Ashes, the behaviors of Ava reflect that ultimately we enter a space, yes, this is for real. And the Kfarnikzer theory, there's a decree here, it's finalized. The it's finalized is expressing that we have to be Masabo properly, reach that point of recognition it's for real, and don't take that for granted, because the initial phases are Eicha. And I'm going to further suggest that it is beautifully interwoven into Eicha itself. That eventually we move beyond Eicha into its this is for real mode. Because while there are three Aleph Beis acrostics of Eicha and Megillas Eicha, Perek Aleph Beis and Perek Dalet of Eicha, Perek Gimel of Eicha is also three Aleph Beis acrostics, but it's not written as three Aleph Beis acrostics. It's on the Ani HaGever narrative of Perek Gimel, in which all the Aleph Beis appear. You have three psukim about Aleph, three psukim about Beis, three psukim about Gimel. It's three consecutive psukim, and they're not. And it's an Aleph Beis acrostic, but it's not Balashan Eicha, it's Balashan Aniyat Ever. Right? And Rashi quotes Chazal, who say that Aniyat Ever was written at a different time by Yirmiyahu HaNavi than Eicha. Three Eichas he wrote before the Korban, when he envisioned the unfolding Korban. He tried to warn the Jewish people, he tried to warn the Melech, right? He brought the Malacha scroll, which the Malach promptly threw into the furnace. That is the Eicha acrostic, three separate alphabets across Ksani. Hagevra is when the Korban actually happened. Then Yirmiyahu HaNavi wrote also an alphabet acrostic, but not Balashan Eicha, Balashan Ani, Hagever as the first aleph, and here it's three consecutive. And the question is, what is the distinction of these two phases? Two phases of Eicha, and he uses a different idiom of alphabet acrostic, Ani Hagever versus Eicha. Well, if you think about it, while Eicha is all about inability to accept in the initial phases, Ani Hagever is all about, yes, this is for real. Ani Hagever La Ani, I am the man. That wretched man is me. Ani Hagever, and it's personalized in first person. It's me. Ani Hagever is not about Eicha, how could it be? Ani, it's identification. It's me. It's laying bare the depressing truth, right? And I'm going to argue no less than Yirmiyahu HaNavi as the representation of the Ruach of Knesset Yisrael itself had to go through two phases. First, there's an Eicha, and Ani Hagever comes later, right? And you'll notice something in all of the Eichas, it's never written in first person. It's always in the theoretical, as though Tzion or Yerushalayim is not us. Eicha Yashava Vadan, how could she sit like that? Right? Eicha Ya'iv Hashem Ba'apo. Oh, how did Hashem get so angry? Or the third, Eicha Yuam Zav, how did the gold of Israel? It's never talking about us, right? So it's very, when you talk, Eicha is still a phase you're not ready to face it. So you're talking about it as a distant, abstract, right? Eicha, 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 Eicha. Ani Hagever. Yes, it's me, it's a first person. And this is, Ani Hagever is said when it's happening in real time. When it's happening in real time, the Korban is not an abstraction. Ani Hagever gives voice to when there's a sense of this is for me. Now, to Yirmiyahu, this happened when the Korban wasn't an abstraction, but happened in real time. But I'm going to argue to all of us, even ex post facto, right? We also have to go through an Eicha phase. And before Ani Hagever, it's for real. And when it's for real, the three aleph bases are not separate. They are not separate domains of mourning. But all the domains of mourning, they appear as one fused. This is for real. It's not confused. It's not despair. It's scattered. It's for real. And that is Ani Hagever. And as you start to enter the Ani Hagever mode, yes, this is for real. It's very depressing. You have to mourn. There's no running away from the truth. But for the first time, Nechama begins to creep in, specifically on the Ani Hagever the first time. Some of the very comforting psukim, like Chasdi Hashem Ki Lo Samnu, right? And follow the consecutive psukim of Chesed in Ani Hagever. Comfort starts to appear from the depressed place, and only from the depressed place, because when one reaches the rock bottom, they really, 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 having gone through Eicha and denial, now they feel it. There's a magic to Eicha which the Ribbono Shel Olam builds on them. They really feel it. That's when the next phase of acceptance starts to creep in. I want to bring this out from Varda and Adiyak from Hakon of Yom. So David, he leads the Pasuk in Eicha. Ki gadol kayam shavracha miyir palach. Yerushalayim, your pain is vast as the sea. Who could cure you? Well, according to the Pshuto Shel Mikra, it's a statement of bewilderment. Mi yirpulach, who could cure you? The Pasuk also gives read. Mi yirpulach, who could cure you? As though there's an honest question, maybe someone could cure you. And his sense in the Pasuk is that the Pasuk would not have been written this way if there wasn't actually some domain in which mi yirpulach, a question of maybe you do have a cure, is actually a viable question. And he believes authentic drush. And he says that's specifically emerging from the beginning of the pasuk. Ki gadol kiyam shavracha, your pain is vast as the sea. When it's utterly, the sea is like the abyss of the sea. You're literally, right, pervaded by suffering. It's when that sense, this is for real, I'm engulfed by it. There's no resisting it. That's when the question of a cure could actually happen. I will support his idea. I will support his idea from an echoing textual clue, and that is in the Haftarah of Shabbos Chazal, in the Haftarah of Tisha B'Av itself, in Sefer Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu says a lashon in the thick of mourning itself. Yirmiyahu says, Hatsari ein begalad in rofei ein la. Is there no doctor? There's some echo in this between these pesukim where Yirmiyahu Hanavi is talking about a cure, a rofei, right? But notice that in the thick of his avel, right, he says, Hatsari ein begalad in rofei ein la. Right? He used the word. What kind of rhetorical question? But he uses ein la. There is no cure. Contrast that with this pasuk in Eicha, where he says, on some level, Rabbi Yonasan's reading, is there maybe a cure? Because when you're in the thick of Eivel, there is no cure. But when it's Kigad Kiyam Shevrech, the vacillation of this pasuk, which is so powerful and put against the other, when it's utter, when it's absolute, when you have to face this is for real, then the question of a cure becomes apparent. Now there's a lot more here to be discussed. Perhaps we should have a part two. All the five stages of mourning can be splendidly traced in Megillas Eicha. Any truth in the human condition has its roots in Torah. May we all be zaycha to have the courage to give this period of Eivel its due and to go through these phases and allow it to do something to it, to be elevated and uplifted by really living. And then our solution, our Avodas HaTshuva, in its time, will be all the more impactful. In its time, Amen. Kein Amen.